Go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are awesome and you are mighty in this place because you dwell the hearts of your children. And Lord God, as we come now and we open up verse that Paul about being a godly husband and a godly father, Lord, I just pray that you will let your Spirit speak to each person as they would have. And Lord, just please remove me from it and let your Spirit speak for itself. We thank you, Lord, for all the good things you have given us. And we know that you stand with us and all our trials. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was this man. He was a husband and a father. And he walked into his house one day and he was looking very adamant. And his wife was sitting there and he said, first thing he said, "Woman," and you know that's a bad conversation starter right there. He said, "Woman, when I come home, I expect to have a fully cooked meal prepared for me. And as I sit down in my easy chair and turn on ESPN, I expect you to come bring me my food, go upstairs, run my hot bath, and when I get out, I want you to tell me who is going to put on my pajamas, comb my hair, and tuck me into bed." And the wife looked at him and said, "Who, the funeral director?" You see, there comes a point when we can laugh and joke about being a father and being a dad, and some things are laughable because it brings joy that God gives us. One of the joys I have looking for being a father is one of these days when my beloved daughter is going to bring home her first boyfriend to meet dad, I'm going to be sitting on my porch cleaning my shotgun with several slugs ready to go, and I'm going to explain to the young gentleman that is my daughter he is fooling with, and it is God's daughter, and he has a certain level of expectations to meet, shall we say. And if he doesn't, he might be introduced to Mr. Buckshot, but that's a whole other story. So, the reason I say this is I titled this, "A Good Man is Hard to Find." Why? Because as men, we know we're sinners. So on that level, we know that we're not good, but we're not going to talk about that too much today, although we are going to touch upon it. What we're going to talk about is being a biblical man and father according to what God demands of us. And God spoke through His servant Paul. In fact, I want us to turn to Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And then later on, we're going to touch on chapter 6, verse 4. But we're going to talk specifically about being a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. So let us read there, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with a washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." And then chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So we're going to look at today God's expectations for us men. An earthly husband and an earthly father is hard to find that meets God's expectations. Now, we see how the world views a dad. We can turn on TV and we can see all kinds of dads. Now, I'm going to date myself, but we can go all the way back to Archie Bunker. What kind of dad he was. And we see all kinds of sitcoms. And nowadays, we have this paragon of virtue called Homer Simpson. And that's the way the world looks at dads. We're normally looked at as bumbling and hopeless and ignorant, somewhat dim-witted klutzes. And we need rescuing from our own choices and our own actions by our wife and children or someone else. That's the way the world wants us to think about fathers. But brothers and sisters, strong men who lead by example are what we need. We need strong men. Barna did research, and you've probably heard this, but it says that if a man goes to church, there is a 1 in 10 chance his child will keep the faith throughout his life. But if a father does not go to church, it's 1 in 50. So what 49 children are you keeping from knowing God, earthly father? We need strong men to lead by examples. Even though we might be criticized, even though we might be mocked by the culture, even though we be mocked by our own families, sometimes we need to stand up on what God has given us, our instructions, men, what we are to do. So what is the Bible's definition of a real man? A godly man who serves both king and family. Where are they? What are they? Well, the Bible is very clear in what they need to be. There are many examples of godly men in Scripture. Paul spells out what a godly man does in his leadership role in the family. We look at fathers such as Abraham, such as Noah. You want to go all the way back? Let's start with Adam. We know how he started the process, but he ended pretty well. He had a whole lot of children, and he raised them up to know God in the way that God revealed himself to him. So where do we start? We start by understanding what a real husband and father does within the family and towards Almighty God. So, to start, how a real man acts toward the Lord is obvious from many scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Micah 6:8, a verse you've heard many times, but he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." Now I'm paraphrasing just a little there. But that's what God expects of us men. We are to love mercy. We are to be merciful. We're not to be dictators within our own home or anywhere else. We're not to be, "I'm going to bring this hammer down on you if you don't do what I say." We're not to be that way. Although sometimes you have to be strong in certain situations. I'm not saying you don't. But we have to love mercy, and we have to do justice. We have to do what is right before God and before man. We have to take the mantle of responsibility and do the things. We can't be hiding in our mom's basement till we're 35 years old. If we're going to be a man, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. If you grow a beard, you better be know how to change a tire. If you're going to look like a man, you better act like a man. Now, if you don't have a beard, God hasn't blessed you, I understand. It took me 40 years to grow this one, okay? So I get it. But if you're going to act like a man, you're going to talk and look like a man, you better act like a man. And with the act like a man, you act like a godly man. That's how we're supposed to act. Now the Lord required humble obedience. And in that obedience, a man must relate to his wife and children according to what the Lord commands. And this is where today's text is of vital importance. Let's look at it again. The first part, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with a washing of water by the word." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 28. "In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body." So this first part of the sermon, I'm going to talk about husbands, how we're going to act toward our wives, because that shows what kind of father we're going to be. First of all, we are to love our wives as Christ loved and loves, present tense, his church. Now, how does he do that? He does that with a sacrificial love. Christ gave himself for us so that we might be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. Men, we have to give ourselves to our wives. And I know sometimes that can be aggravating, but it is a sign of love. It is a sign that God gives us to care and honor and respect the one he gave us. Now, does it always turn out right? Lord knows there's all kind of problems and divorces and all kind of things like that. But the godly ideal is for man to sacrificially love his wife just as Christ gave himself for his church. Now, what did Christ give for his church? His life, his blood. Men, we have to give our lives and our blood to our wives and our families. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to go out and jump in front of a bus and kill ourselves. No, that's stupidity. But what happens is you work such a way, you love in such a way that you put yourself behind and put the needs of your wife and your children in front of you. And if that means you give up everything you like, sometimes that's necessary. Boy, I've talked to many young men that got married, and, well, I don't get to go out and hang out with my bar friends anymore, and I don't get to go out where I want to go and when I want to do it. You know, it just makes me mad. Well, you should have thought of that before you got married, Hoss. And I've told them that. When you give yourself in marriage, when you give yourself into a covenant, God wants you to give your all. Just as you give your all to Him, you are to give your all to your wife and your children. You are to make the sacrifices. You're to get up at 4:30 in the morning and work a 12-hour day and then come home and do whatever else you need to do. You are to give of the money that when your child needs something or your wife needs something that you don't necessarily need your bass boat. Okay? You may need to give it up for something that they need. That is sacrificial. In fact, when it says to give up your life, not only does it mean protecting them physically, like giving up your life, protecting them from a bullet or something like that, but to give up your life so that they may grow and prosper. You decrease as they increase. Because that's what a real man does. As a protective man, yes, sometimes we have to make calls and say things that they may not like, but we do it to protect them and to honor them. And that's what a godly man does. Christ legitimizes His bride by cleansing her and protecting her and presenting her to Himself as holy and blameless. Now that's dealing with Christ and the church, but men, we are to take care of our wives in such a way that they are holy and blameless to us. Holy means separated out, set apart for us, because we are the fathers and they are the wives. And there's a reciprocal thing going on here. One does not dominate the other. There are definitely responsibilities that each have in each office. A mother does certain things. Men do certain things. But boys and girls, I'm here to tell you, as a matter of fact, no matter what the world tells you, there are roles. A man cannot have a youngin. I don't care what they teach you in school nowadays. It is biologically impossible for a real man to have a child. And it is impossible for a real woman to become a man. And I'm probably going to get, you know, some weird looks out in society when I say this, but that's what the Bible says. And the Bible's been around a lot longer than these Yahoo professors and doctors that tell you otherwise. I don't get to use that term in church very much, these Yahoos. I'm going to have to remember that. But since we are all members of Christ's body, husbands are to lead their wives by provision, loving care, just as Christ does for the church. We give up ourselves so that they can do better. Now, these statements of a godly man's responsibilities are not open to reinterpretation. It says what it says. And if God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change. Now, will all men attain these characteristics? Will all men act the way that God wants to? Unfortunately, brothers, no, we fail all the time. We don't want to. But we do. We, unfortunately, continue to act childish adolescents sometimes into our 50s and 60s. We do. Well, I want to go fishing. I don't care what you say. That kind of stuff. Okay. But I don't want to berate my brothers because I'm one of them. I want to give examples of what God expects from us and what He gives us the authority and power to accomplish on this world. Now, I've addressed how husbands are to treat them wives, but I want to address now the general characteristics of real men. And I want to use some examples in the Bible. I want to go to Joshua chapter 1. Now, when we think of godly men, most of us who are biblically literate, we think of Joshua as one of them. You know, Joshua, he was Moses' underling. He was his assistant. He was secretary or charge d'affaires, however you want to call it. But he was there. But then Moses died. In fact, God told Joshua, Moses died. Let's read Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. This is God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. That's some good promises Joshua received. And you know, if we're children of God, they apply to us too. God is with us wherever our goest. And I like how God said, have not I commanded thee? How many times, fathers, have we said to our children, or sometimes even our wives, didn't I tell you this? Didn't I show you this? Were you not listening to me? Now, of course, that's the way we would say it. God said, have I not commanded you? This is God speaking. I'm the Father. I'm the burning bush. I'm the guy who parted the Red Sea. I'm everything. I am the one making you this promise. Be strong and full of courage. Man, I wish I had times during the week and during the day when something came up and I could hear God's voice. Be strong and of good courage. I'm with thee. That would make me feel so much better. But you see, God does say that. God does say that. He says it through the Spirit. He says it through His Word. When we get in a position when we're scared or we're lonely or we're anxious or we're worried, be strong and courageous, for I am with thee. For the Lord thy God is with thee. I can't even pronounce that word this morning. Whithersoever. Not whethersoever or wheresoever. Whithersoever thou goest. You see, God promised Joshua His presence wherever he would go. Men, if we are children of God, God promises His presence to us wherever we go. You know, when I was back in the service and we were on the sub and we would go 700, 800, 900 feet underwater, one of the guys who was leading our religious service that day, he said, just think about it, where we are right now, and God is with us. And if you count going to the top of Mount Everest, God is with us. And even the guys that went to the moon, God, they read the Bible, and God was with them. Now, I'm just using that as examples from up and down. From the highest to the lowest, God is with us as men. He was to follow the law carefully. He was not to turn to the left or to the right. You see, we can't take God's word and say, well, I'm going to change it just a little bit and go this way to the left. Or I'm going to change it just a little bit and I'm going to go this way to the right. We cannot change God's law. We cannot change what Christ has taught us. No matter what we as men or society in general try to say, well, maybe he meant that. No, that's not maybe he meant. He meant what he said. And what he said is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And as men, we understand that. How many of us have ever been supervisors at a job? Some of us have. And sometimes you have to say, we need to do it this way, and that's the only way we need to do it. And you expect the people under you to do what you told them to do. And when they don't, what happens? Everything gets messed up. Well, God gives us the instructions. God gives us the things that we need to do. It's called the law, and it's called the Word of God. Now, we're not bound under the law of the Old Testament. Don't mishear me. But we are still to follow the law through Christ Jesus because He kept the law perfectly for us. We understand that. And then the law, speaking of Joshua again, it was to be on the tip of his tongue at all time. God reemphasized that it is He, Yahweh God, that gave the promise. We are to keep the Word of God on the tip of our tongue at all time. That means we need to be in it. We need to be ready for it. When the temptations come, when the problems come, when we cry out to God, you said you would be with me. Where are you? And the Word comes to us. I am with you wherever you go. Men, that's something wonderful that we have. We've got all kind of voices calling on us, pulling us, nagging at us, whatever we want to call it. But when we hear the Word of God, the voice of God coming through loud and strong through the Holy Spirit, we can take heart, we can take courage, and we can be the men that God has called us to be. And personally, I want to be the man God called me to be. I do not want to be what the world thinks a man is. Now, the first thing we saw is how husbands are to love their wives. Now I want to talk about how a real man is to be on guard against the world, but also continue in mercy and justice and love. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14 says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, acquit yourselves like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity." Of course, we know that word charity in the Greek can also be described as love or mercy. So what does a real man do? Based on that verse, a real man will be on guard against the schemes of the evil one. If you've ever been sitting and talking with someone or hear something and all of a sudden that little red light will go off in the back of your head, or that little flag will start waving, or that little angel on your shoulder will start tapping you saying, that is not right. You see, that is the Holy Spirit within you telling you there's a scheme of the evil one running around somewhere close and you better be on guard. And men, we know when there's danger. Sometimes when we're walking and we sense danger, what we used to call bow up. We bow up. We get in that protective mode. We start walking a little different and our eyes are going back and forth and our head's on a swivel and we're trying to be as protective as we can because we know something evil is going on. With brothers and sisters, especially brothers, that accounts for spiritual matters also, not just physical matters. We need to be on guard against the lies that the world throws at us, the false hope that the devil tries to convince us of, and then our own selfish desires that pull us away from God. We need to be on guard against those. And a real man will be on guard against those. And a real man will hold on to the true faith no matter what comes at him. He can stand firm in that faith. In fact, that verse said, verse 13, acquits yourselves like men. Sometimes you've got to bow up. Sometimes you've got to get in that position of attack or defense, however you want to call it. We got to be ready for what happens. And brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to. And if it has happened, it's going to happen again. The evil one in the world's going to come at you with everything they can, and you are to stay true to the faith. And a real man will act at that moment like the strong and courageous men of God. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. What about Daniel? When Daniel was said, "Hey, come on, eat the king's meat. You know, I got to fatten you guys up. You're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the great one." And Daniel was like, "Nope, can't do it. But instead of being killed, let's test. I'm going to eat vegetables and a few other things, drink water, and you let the other guys eat the meat and wine and see who comes out on top." Now, of course, we know Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they plumped up and the others didn't. But the point is, he stood up when he had to. "I'm not going to go against my God. I'm not going to eat food sacrificed to an idol. I'm not going to drink wine that was toasted to an idol. I'm going to eat what God has given me, and I'm going to overcome." And he did. And let's talk about his three friends. What about their manhood? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the old guy build a tall statue. Nebuchadnezzar built the statue, and they were all supposed to fall down and worship it when they started playing the music. And the three Hebrew children did not. And so they came around and they got in front of the king. And the king said, "Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the music, you bow down and worship that golden image and everything's going to be all right. But if you don't, I'm going to chuck you in that furnace." It's funny how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a southern accent. Y'all ever figure that out? And they said, "You know, king, we do not have to answer you in this. For our God is mightier. And if He decides to save us from that furnace, He will. But even if He doesn't, we are not going to worship this." And it said old Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he heated this fire up 7 times hotter, threw him in there, and then he saw what he saw. There was somebody else in there with him. God did decide to honor their manhood, to honor their standing in the faith, to honor their being strong and courageous before an earthly king. And they came out and it said, not even the hem of their garment smelled like smoke. Because they decided to be men. Now, is that going to happen all the time? No. Because sometimes God puts us in positions where we stand up. We have to face the consequences. Think about all of our brothers and sisters who were put to the torch in Nero's gardens, who were shot by the Nazis in Germany for standing up against their evil. Or even now, overseas, they're murdered and killed because they stand up as men of God to what the world is throwing at them. Yes, it's difficult to act like a man of God in this wicked and perverse generation. Yet to be a godly man, we must act like men of God. If not us, who will be the examples to future men? Who will be the hands and feet of Christ in the only way that men can do? Who can be the fathers and grandfathers who show truth of the Word of God to their children and grandchildren? Who can show that men can give true mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, except for men who actually believe that? It's an amazing thing to be a man of God. Men, we need to act like godly men. Stand strong. Love our wives, our parents, our children like a true man of God. Do not listen to the world and the devil's lies on how men must act. Take the Word of God for your owner's manual. We men, we like those owner's manuals. We like to feel through, look through, and well, maybe with the exception of IKEA, but for cars and stuff, we love to look through the owner's manual and see what we can do, what oil we need. What, we love that. The Bible is our owner's manual. It tells us what we need, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and how our performance is rated, what we must do, what we must go, what we must say. All these things is shown to us in the Scriptures. We need to read it. We need to know it so that we can quote it. And we need to live it out every waking hour. Now, will we goof up on occasion? Sure we will. We're men, right? We're going to goof up on occasion. We're going to make mistakes in judgment every so often. We're human, aren't we? The thing is, as a man of God, you don't desire to do this. You don't say, well, I'm going to goof up, so I might as well goof up. No, you don't want to goof up. You don't want to displease God. You want to please your wife and your family and your God. And you do everything in your power to do so with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your desire to please God comes first and then your family. But ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook here. Let your man be a man, mistakes and all. Because sometimes we really stir the pot. We really goof up. And I'm not talking about sinful husbands who go out and do evil on purpose. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is men who work hard, try their best, and still mess up. It is up to you wives to love them, respect them, and help them overcome this garbage world in which they have to work and live. If they are doing their best, do not discourage them. Do not belittle them. Do not make them feel worthless. The world is doing that for them. You want to feel worthless? You go out in this world. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the Word of God being sharper than two-edged sword. You want to get in an argument? You quote the Word of God. You want to have people come on you like a ton of bricks? You quote the Word of God. But quote the Word of God, you must. You must stand up for your faith. We're not hiding here. In fact, we're on this church is physically on this hill where you can see for miles and miles. We are representing Christ, the cross, Calvary, the Mount. We represent because we want people to know that God loves them. The world is trying to destroy men. But ladies, wives, remind your men that God loves them, has a purpose for them, and that you love them. In other words, if at all possible, cut us some slack, okay? We need it. Now, third and last, men must be servants in order to be of godly nature. Mark 10:43 says this, and it's Jesus speaking to disciples. But it is not among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus walking with His disciples, He let them know that their greatness was to be seen in their service. You know, you can sit back and say, I'm the boss, and sit on the chair and give directions and give orders and have people jump all around. But are you going to have the respect of your people? But if you get in your boss hood, for lack of a better term. You get down in the trenches and you get dirty and dirty fingernails and you work and you show that you know what you're doing, you're going to have more respect, aren't you? It's an amazing thing to see men serve other men and other ladies for Christ's sake. It is a beautiful thing. You know, the Lord gave His life as a ransom for all who would believe on His name. He paid their sin debt on the cross so that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thus, men, we give of ourselves in service to others just as Jesus gave His life for others. You see, we've already talked about giving our life as a real husband, a real man, for our wives and our children. We understand that. But to give our lives up for other people that we don't even know, why, Lord, do we have to do that? Because that's what Jesus Christ did. In fact, it said, greater love hath no man than he give up his life for a friend. You know, a friend, to me, is someone that is kind and merciful and loves God. It doesn't matter where they're from. They can be from the deepest jungles of South America. They could be from the African savannah or the mountains of Europe or the plains of East Asia. If they love God, there is a bond there that is amazing. You're automatically friends for some reason when you talk about Jesus Christ and you talk about the love of God. The world doesn't have that. That's why the world is enemy. They always make the other person out to be the other. They're not one of us. They're different. So we need to get rid of them. We need to destroy them. Let me tell you something. When you're a child of God, you're all in the same family. It says before the throne of grace in Revelation that every tribe, tongue, and nation, that means people groups, will be before the throne of God. And as we used to sing, we could all be in the family of God. But a real man recognizes this. And what type of love do we have for our friends and our wives and our children? Well, it's that specific type of sacrificial love that we give, that we extend not only to our wives and children, but to the whole kingdom of God. We often don't want to hear that part of Christianity because there are people in our families and people in our churches that just drive us up the living wall. We don't want to hear sermons on mercy and love and forgiveness when that's going on. But why? Because it's happening to me. Yeah, the other person should do that. But me? No, I have my reasons. Be a man and grow up. You're going to have people, if you've not discovered this already, you're going to have people in your whole life, including people that are close to you, drive you up the wall. Say things that hurt you. Do things that you think are foolish, but yet they don't do it to hurt you. It's just like when I asked women to cut us a little slack. We need to cut other people slack too. We need to be that forgiving heart, that merciful heart. Remember the part about what God expects to love mercy? That's where this comes into play. We need to be merciful. In fact, we need to understand that this type of love, this agape sacrificial love, is a base underpinning of our faith. For without that love, God would have not sent Christ. We love others as Christ loved us. And the word we use is that derivative of agape we've heard so many times. It means a benevolent, sacrificial form of love that benefits the object of love more than it does the one giving it. You put self before, excuse me, I got that backwards. You put others before self. It's hard to do in this world because everybody from toothpaste manufacturers to Irish Spring deodorant soap to whatever, I'm probably violating some copyright laws here, but I'm telling you, everybody wants you to be the object. You need for you. You don't need to worry about anybody else. Just do for you. And if you get all you want, then you're going to be happy for the rest of your life. And folks, let me use this old term that I heard my whole life. That's malarkey. That's baloney. I'm not going to use the other terms we use for it because I'm in a church. But that's what it is. It's a lie. Christ showed us, proved to us over and over that to be godly, we put others first. Do we always do it properly? No, we don't. God forgive us when we don't. Do we try to do it? Most of the time, but not all the time. Again, God forgive us when we don't. This love is not an erotic love of husband and wife, nor is it a brotherly love of good friends. It is the I am going to give you all that I can because I care for you love. Do you have that type of love in your heart, men? I'm not talking about a wishy-washy, well, everybody's going to love each other, we're going to hold hands. No. It's loving them enough to keep them from danger. It's loving them enough to protect them from the evil schemes of the wicked one. It's loving them enough to show them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. That is that type of love. So when I say lay down your life, I don't just mean physical death. I mean you giving up all the selfishness that you had to make others around you better. And see, if we're in a Christian community, that's okay because, see, my brother over here is going to be giving up everything he wants for my benefit as I give up everything I'm going to want for his benefit. It works out if we do it properly. It's when we don't do it properly that we have problems. So men, we must give up ourselves to give out this type of love. It permits us to be children of God. It shows us the love of Christ that we can share with others. It is the same love that God shows us in 1 John 4:8. Ho Theos agape. God is love. He is the sacrificial love. Therefore, we must be men of God who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, as Micah told us. That is when we can be real men. That is when we can be real fathers, when we put the love of God first. Because the love of God always points to another. Whether it be our giving our loves to another as He calls us, or whether it is He Himself giving His love for us. Either way, to be a real man, you must love, and love in a godly way. So that's what it means to be a real man, a just man, a merciful man, a loving man, a man of God. That's what we men need to be as husbands and as fathers. You see, when we go back to that verse 6:4, where it says that fathers don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You see, we're to show our children the love that God has showed us. We're not going to browbeat them. We're not going to treat them like we get treated at work. No, we're going to hold them up, love them, correct them when necessary, but guide them on the path that points them to Christ, the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if we can do that, if we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we can raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we can go and represent Christ in this world, then we are men of God. Brothers and sisters, especially brothers, that's what we need to be. Will some of us end up looking like jerks? Yep. Will some of us fail? Yep. But you know what? When we do fail, God's there. When we act like jerks, we're there. God's there. When we fail, God is there to pick us up. Because you see, if we could, we let the Holy Spirit point out our sins. We confess them. We repent of them. He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, put our feet back on the path, and we move forward. That's what a real man does. In Christ, he moves forward, always aiming at what God wants him to be and always aiming where God wants him to go. That is a man of God. Racine? If you feel that God has spoken to you this morning, men, come up and pray with me. Let's rededicate ourselves as men back to being what God has called us to be. Ladies, pray for us. Just as on Mother's Day I said that we were going to pray for the ladies and them to be godly mothers, ladies, pray for us that we can be godly men. We can be men that God called us to be. Believe me, if we can do that, a lot of the other stuff's going to just fall into place.